It's always good to define terms, brethren. And so, do you remember where you were at this time yesterday? Right here with the panel discussion. And this will be slightly a continuation of yesterday. It wasn't planned, it so happened. And it's good to define terms. And so, a consecrated conjecture, as who's the brother who comes from Australia to speak? I forgot his name. Anyway. He would always say, do you understand my English? He would start with that. A conjecture is considered proven only when it has been shown that it is logically impossible for it to be false. That's what a conjecture means. And now let's see if it's logically impossible or if it's false. The aspect of whenever we have a crisis around the globe, as Bible students, our thoughts and our efforts are directed towards trying to understand the significance of that crisis and how that could pertain to our prophetic understanding and application of scriptures. For example, the new generation will not know this, but the old generation, I consider myself to be old generation, before Soviet Union fell, if you recall the discourses about Gog and Magog and who represented Soviet Union, how they were represented, what happened to those discourses soon after Soviet Union fell? It drastically changed our understanding and how we apply prophecy. And so we can take, that's one example. Second example of 9/11, which took place. And the third one we can talk about, discourses when COVID hit the world. And now, October 7th, 2023. Volume 4 was written in 1897 and originally titled The Day of Vengeance. Did you know that that foreword and all the other forewords of the volumes were all written at the same time, except Volume 4 was rewritten again, the foreword, and the pastor called it The Battle of Armageddon. That's when he changed it from the previous name, The Day of Vengeance. At the end of 19th and early 20th century, people in the news were using this word because President Roosevelt then used it in one of his speeches, hoping to create more interest with the public. So what we will try to do today is try and address a few questions and see if we can find some answers as well. First, what is Armageddon? It's often depicted as a time of intense conflict and cataclysmic events, symbolized by fire and other natural disasters. This imagery signifies the end of the present age and the ushering in of the new era, marked by divine judgment and the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes. Webster's dictionary defines it as any type of conflict which results in widespread destruction or annihilation of human life. We know that the term for us is mentioned in the scripture, and it gained cultural and religious significance primarily because it originated from the book of Revelation. And you could see what it means and so on and so forth as to when it applies. We will get more into detail into that. So the next logical question is, when will it take place? And as you can see the scriptures, although it appears the word in Revelation 16:16, here it is depicting a future battle between God and evil, Revelation 16:14. And so the God and evil forces, and this is symbolic, which will help us to understand the import of the scripture. When the Lord returns, the ecclesiastical heavens will be dissolved. It recedes gradually, not in a poof. Earth burned is a picture when the four systems which we speak about are brought to light to be removed as part of our Armageddon. I have to say this. We were driving to Las Vegas, my wife and our best friend and his, my cousin and his wife. She happens to be a surgeon. And so we were looking at a board, exit, and the exit said Armageddon. So she happens to be Catholic. So she asked, "Who is Mr. Armageddon?" How we laughed. She didn't know who Mr. Armageddon was. So this came to my mind. Anyway, coming back to our point, the Lord returns and the earth burned up. We have scriptural citations that will help us with the chronological time period when it will happen. And a good clue is Daniel 12, 1 and 2. We know all of it. And of course, Revelation 16, 16. And so where is it located? And that is this place which says Megiddo, Har Megiddo. And you can see in the map, this is ancient Israel. I think it's present. Yeah. It is a strategic location in ancient Israel at the crossing of two military and trade routes. It gave the city an importance far beyond its size, making it a crucial and very strategic for military purposes. So throughout history, in biblical history, we have Megiddo witnessed numerous significant battles recorded in the Old Testament. So we'll just touch upon it, a few of them. For example, when Gideon, which was found in Judges chapter 7, verses 19 through 23, him and his band of 300 overcame the Midianites, who destroyed each other. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 6, King Saul was defeated by the Philistines and superseded by King David. Ahab and his wife lived in a city called Jezreel. You could see that on the map there, possibly, or maybe not. And where Jezebel met with a horrible death. God has purposefully used highly symbolic language in the last book of the Bible, evidently to hide important truths until the right time and clearly at the time of our Lord's presence. And to understand these things. So therefore, Daniel prophecy tells us in 12:10, none but only the wise virgin class, according to this, will understand. So when it talks about in Revelation 16:16, we should not expect people gathering literally at Megiddo Hill. But look at the word Armageddon used in spiritual sense, which is used by God in Revelation. Are there any other expressions in the scriptures referring to Armageddon? Our Lord used it in Matthew 24:21. And he called it a great tribulation such as never was since there was a nation. Think what our Lord said. So severe, it has never occurred before in history. And so is Daniel 12:1, where it refers to declaring Michael, God's representative, he will stand up for the salvation of his people, for the establishment of the great kingdom preached since the time of Abraham. So when Daniel uses the expression, Michael shall stand up, it is always used in connection with kings who take their power and reign. In the case of Daniel, he was very curious about this prophecy we received. Nevertheless, he was told to go away, for words are closed up until time of the end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, this age will end, resulting in a new heaven and earth. Another symbol of time of trouble that all present institutions will be swallowed up. Elsewhere in the scripture, this time of trouble is a symbolic representation of a storm fire and whirlwind that consumes everything from the present, which will wash away. Why will it take place? And the scriptures clearly tells us why. And that is to make an end of all these four systems we touched upon earlier. It's the present order of things, namely the economy, the political system, the ecumenical, and the society as we see. So we'll move on to the next question, and that is, what part, if any, does Israel play in Armageddon? Every time, brethren, there is a conflict in or around Israel, many see it as a sign of quickly approaching end times or World War III. Now, the problem with this is that we may become callous of the conflict in Israel, so much so that when true prophetically significant events occur, we may not recognize them. Why so? We will see that later. Therefore, conflict in Israel is not necessarily a sign of the end times, because it has been a reality after Israel has been in existence as a nation. We go way back, and that is whether it was the Midianites, whether it was the Philistines, whether it's the Babylonians, Persians, or Romans. Of course, in the modern era, we have Hitler, we have the Arabs, we have Iran, Persians, or even Romans. So they've always been persecuted by their neighbors who wanted them destroyed. Here's the best part. The persecutors have come and gone, and the persecution still continues. So therefore, it's not a very good indicator of arrival of Armageddon. So Matthew 24:6 tells us, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And so when we see the scripture in Daniel 12:9, it gives an assurance of, it's talking about the nation of Israel and saying, "You shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." And so let's go back and see a little bit about what is the impetus behind this hatred. Hatred between the Arabs and the Jews. It began way back. Abraham had two sons. And so the blood brothers, Ishmael and Isaac. So Islamic clerics claim that Isaac stole the birthright from Ishmael. Just like what happened between Jacob and Esau. Therefore, Palestine belongs to Arabs. And mind you, the Arabs are also Semitic, just like the Jews, dating back to Abraham's days. Number two, that's one reason the hatred began. Second, because of the occupation of their land by thousands of Jews, hence, they're fighting to remove the occupation. God moved his favor from, of course, passed on, ratified from Isaac to Jacob. God also said that Ishmael will be the father of a great nation. The European Orthodox Jews established the settlement in 1878 and named it Petah Tikva, meaning door of hope. There are 7.2 million Jews in Israel and 15.2 worldwide. And out of that 15.2, majority is in New York City. And that's why I affectionately call it, did I say New York City? I meant New York City. In Ezekiel 37:1-20, it's talking about the prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones, and the panel touched upon it yesterday briefly. Brethren, when we talk about Israel, if I told you about our nominal system, how many denominations do we have in the nominal system? What would your answer be? I think it's in, the inflation is going from this to that That side. 33, 43. Anybody has a bigger number? Now think about Israel as we see today. There are 9 groups amongst the Jews. The Orthodox, the Reformed, the Conservative, Hasidic, Jews for Jesus, Agnostics, Universal, Messianic, and Ultra-Orthodox. Many do not want Zionism. They want their visible and physical Messiah. So do you think with these 9 groups, is there any unity? Especially when you mix in the atheists and the agnostics, Jews. Some of them even went back to Russia saying it is too religious of a place to live in Israel. And that's the origin we're talking about. Now, the reasons for hatred. This comes from the clerics. It started with Muhammad because he represented both the theological and political ideology, which he said, clerics were to rule the countries. Anybody who believes in the Ayatollah, the head, must be the direct descendant or descent of Muhammad. The Sunnis do not believe that. And that's why you have the difference between the Shia and the Sunnis. There's a lot of commonality between the Hezbollah as well as with the Sunnis as well, because Hezbollah calls it, the Hezbollah is the after effects or the populace of the Shia, and the Sunnis have Al-Qaeda, Fatah, and the Hamas. And these groups who follow Muhammad, they want women back in the kitchen. They don't like US. They don't like the democracy we have, which is to vote for a leader not appointed by the leader, which is a cultural conflict in Israel. A second reason, Obama gave the west part of Israel. Clinton gave away the land. What happened? They rejected it. Instead, we don't want the West Bank, but we want all of Israel. Third point, what do they really want? They want a stone in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock, where many have died because of the rock, because Muhammad went to heaven and asked for the rock to be set as a souvenir. Therefore, the Arabs see more than the rock. And here's another one. Abraham sacrificed Isaac. The mullahs have told them is wrong. But Ishmael was sacrificed on the rock. And that causes a huge problem also. So the Islamists are given permission to worship at the Dome of the Rock. Who controls it? The Jews control it. Brother David Rice, you can ask him. He'll give you he had an opportunity to go inside. When I went, we were not allowed, even though the Jews have the control over it. Be that as it may, there will be an alliance of people. Ezekiel prophecy tells us about, it talks about a spoil which motivates Gog and its alliance. And we will talk about what that spoil is. Initially, Bible students thought it was communism. And we know what happened to communism. So much so, brethren, Mao Zedong, who started communism in China, his name is not even mentioned in the history books in China because they realized how bad it became. There are big changes going on. Russia, for example, has 3 religions, atheism, ultra-Orthodox, and Muslim, and growing very fast. China has folklore, then you have the atheism also, and Islam is also a fast-growing, is growing fast in China. Islam has 5 pillars of faith to go to heaven. Believe in Muhammad, observe the fasting, pray 5 times a day, give alms to the poor, and you go to Mecca at least once in your lifetime. Brethren, that's how easy it is to become a Muslim. If I asked you, what should we do to become a part of the little flock? Not everyone can do it. Hence, the church is still here, brethren. Islam, anyone can do it. Culture. They hate the culture which Israel has instituted because of their lifestyle, movies. If you've been to Israel on a day of Sabbath, I was in hardcore in Jerusalem, you would wonder, are these really chosen people? Be that as it may. And the freedom they possess and the democratic elections they've instituted. Number five, Islam wants to convert the world. But who's the problem? Christianity is a problem. Why? Competition. Hence, another reason for the hatred in the Middle East. Planetary fire. All over the world, especially in the Middle East, small and big, is surely coming because it involves 1.5 billion people. It results in conflict and hate. Even children who are raised as suicide bombers become suicide bombers. We cannot penetrate the doctrine of love into their minds. It's only God who can do it. It is so deep and hateful, it is truly satanic. The landscape is so infectious, brethren. Islam is not only in 22 nations. It's all over the world. These people look like you and I. And they hate the Jews, the US, and anybody who supports Israel, of course. Here's an interesting article, Reprint 5137, where Brother Russell gave at the Brooklyn Academy of Music in 1912, foreword, which is written in the Battle of Armageddon. This is what happened. He spoke on November 3rd, 1912. And he used the phrase, we stand on the brink of the Battle of Armageddon. And it became a political campaign slogan used to describe the international tension. And lo and behold, within 2 years, World War I started. So timely was his sermon that it was published in a great many newspapers, many of which did not normally carry the pastor's sermons. Nuclear war. World War III was unthinkable. 37% of the American citizens, the public in the U.S. think that we will get into World War III. Is that a possibility? What would a nuclear war be like? We surely have a glimpse of what happened 79 years ago in Japan, which ended World War II. So based on Daniel 12:1 and Matthew 24:31, it will be a global phenomenon and the nation of Israel will surely be affected by the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This truly will take place, brethren, once the church is complete and when the four winds are let loose. So let's talk about the conflict, the present conflict, and see what it means to us. Israel's position in the Arab Middle East. Do you see Israel? Brethren, it's the smallest area in the most and the most contested part in the entire world. And I will give you a hint. It's red in color. So think about what happened on October 7th. How did they get it so wrong? What we are seeing, brethren, is it being played out in our time, which is nothing new. What do I mean by that? While the acts that are committed are horrendous and horrific, the human-mindedness, that is, look what they did to us, we will exterminate them. So when we see the present conflict, which emanated from the militia brazenly entering all the fortified fences which Israel had installed, with the latest technology, by the way, with surveillance and impenetrable defense mechanism, and Hamas entering your homes while annihilating your family members, what would the consequences be? there will be retaliation for sure. Get them before they induce more carnage. Brethren, we see the emotions and the grief and also the atrocities committed when you see what you see on the television. The after effects of any war is the destruction of property, infrastructure, loss of life, physical trauma, psychological trauma, economic hardship, displacement of people. As much as there are many sympathizers toward Israel, which the media has been forthright with, not been forthright with, nevertheless, we have never seen in our own land rallies and protests against Israel and support for Hamas and Palestine cause. And I come to the last portion, and that is, what should our outlook be at this time while Israel is at war? I'll give you three choices. If you meet, what are you going to tell somebody who's Jewish? Don't give up any land. That's first choice. Second choice, give some land, maybe a two-state solution. Third, God is in control. He will accomplish his task and he will take care. You pick whichever you want. And let's see at the end of it whether the conjecture has any logical conclusions. Genesis 12:3 tells us, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This covenant was made with Abraham and based on Amos 3:2. Ye have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Brethren, throughout the Old Testament, they were specially favored and God had special protection for them until the 70 weeks of favor ended, while they had the first invitation to be part of the bride. And we all know what happened. They missed out as a nation by rejecting and crucifying the Messiah. In this scripture, fishers are wealthy Jews in the United States and other parts of the world who funded other Jews to relocate to Israel. And that's what it means by they fished them. And what does hunters mean? Hunting them down, starting from Babylonian Empire to modern day Nazi Germany, apartheid, South Africa, Soviet Union, Libya, Middle East, Lebanon. I can go down the list. Nevertheless, we can see the Lord lives. And they brought them to a land. He brought them to a land. And the severity of this persecution toward the Jews and God's providences are manifested by the regathering and restoring her in the land. Ezekiel 38:12 tells us to take the spoil and seize plunder who live at the center of the world. Spoil, what does that mean? Is something that is of value, number one. What might be the spoil they wish to take and plunder? They definitely don't have oil. And technology, question mark. Water, question mark. Zechariah 14:12, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Russia was a superpower, no longer a superpower, and it wants to become a superpower. Remember we saw the picture. What do they really want? What do Hezbollah, Hamas really want? They want that stone in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock. As been pointed out, millions die because of the rock, because Muhammad went to heaven and so on and so forth. Brethren, for half of the earth's population, this place is sacred. Russia may promise the Arabs the Dome of the Rock in return for oil, not going to the West. And Revelation 9 gives us an indication the kings of the East will cross over the river Euphrates. It's symbolic about the division between East and West. China will definitely be a part of that alliance. We all know the scripture, Romans 11, 25 and 27, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. In part, we'll touch on that, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we know after AD 70, they were scattered all over. Being a Jew did not get you into Christ. Brethren, they're still blind until the church is complete. They don't have the breath of life yet. Blindness in part, what does that mean? Which means some have accepted Christ. And I can see one sister who's right here, who's an example of that. She's Jewish, and she consecrated, and she was baptized. And there are a few other examples. And then we do have the Jews for Jesus. They may not believe in a spiritual and earthly salvation. Nevertheless, they know that Jesus is the Messiah, and they go and preach to the other Jews. And as we go forth, in Jeremiah 31:14, it talks about all your lovers have forgotten thee. Who might be her lovers? And you can see who's really supporting them today. So up until this time, these lovers will be the supporters of Israel. When they realize that supporting Israel, it brought more harm to their respective lands. And we can see a smitten of that, a precursor of that already with the protests and demonstrations, which is the tip of the iceberg, than what will come later, which may be the possible impetus before withdrawing their support while indirectly fulfilling this prophecy, which is, and all her lovers have left her. Once that prophecy is fulfilled, that is when it will be the period of Armageddon. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This is when all her lovers have left her. What does it do? It gives a green signal to her enemies. Green signal, walk in right through. Which is mentioned in Ezekiel, both chapter 38 and 39. Who will want to destroy them, as they use the expression, from the river to the sea. And this is the end of Jacob's trouble. The final phase of Armageddon. Zechariah 14:3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. As Bible students, we use the scripture, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If it is for literal Jerusalem, and imagine if I prayed, think about my prayer would be like this. Dear Lord, I pray that there will be no more war and bloodshed in Israel. Or, dear Lord, I pray that Israel will live in peace with her neighbors. Or I pray, dear Lord, give Netanyahu the strength and the courage to exterminate Hamas. Is that what my prayer is going to be? And here it talks about the Lord is, your God is not giving you the good land to possess because of your righteousness. You are a stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people. Imagine if the prayer is symbolic. What do I mean by that? Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free. So if I'm praying for symbolic Jerusalem, you think this would be an appropriate prayer? I pray that the brethren who are undergoing severe trials, give them the strength and the courage and the endurance to withstand and become good soldiers of Christ, especially those who are going through Elam and Mara experiences. Pray for their endurance. Pray for the grace which should be sufficient for all their endeavors. And why do we have testimony meetings? Is to provide certain encouragements from our own shortcomings and victories. So it's, are we paying for literal peace of Jerusalem or symbolic peace of Jerusalem? It's for you to think about and choose. And then we have the scriptures. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And how does one speak comfortably to Jerusalem? My question would be, at what point of time it would be appropriate to speak to her comfortably? Before or after a warfare has ended? The question is, has a warfare ended? Before or after an iniquity has been pardoned? Has her iniquity been pardoned? Romans 11:27, brethren, I submit this. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is when her iniquities will be pardoned. Brethren, while the prince of this world is still their God, the problem is sin, and we are all sinners, totally relying upon the armaments and the military might. Nothing can come down, nothing can be done on their own. They have to accept the Messiah and follow. The reward is not given because of your nationality. Since God is not a respecter of persons, you are rewarded because of your faith and obedience. They are not looking to God to solve their problems. It is us against them, our enemies. Neither Biden, Netanyahu, Putin, the red states, the blue states can solve this problem. Only the kingdom which we pray for can restore man to God's image and make God's footstool glorious. Brethren, there are a lot of individuals and nations who are not in covenant relationship with. Psalms chapter 50, verse 5 clearly tells us who that is. And God is dealing with those who are made with a covenant with thee by sacrifice. How many minutes do I have? 30 minutes. Thank you. No, he said 3. Brethren, there's no monolithic way of seeing things. And so let not your heart be troubled. Just like in Egypt, what happened? Until it was God's due time after the last plague, when the firstborns were delivered, so would it be when the church is completed. They will not be destroyed. Instead, God's promises will save them, not because of their might or weaponry, because it's God's due time and because for his sake, his name would be vindicated. And so we saw what Armageddon means, and we saw when will it take place, where will it take place, does Israel play any role in Armageddon, and we saw the present conflict, and lastly, what should be our attitude as to when we see these things happening. And I would submit, we are asked to watch and pray. Not just watch, not just pray, watch and pray. So that we know our Lord's hand is in it. He's in total control, and he will accomplish what he has promised. May the Lord add his blessings.